Okay, we are continuing our study on the fruit of the Spirit, and who can give me the passage reference that we find this term, fruit of the Spirit?
Galatians 5:22,
right? Okay, so let's look at it, and then we'll insert ourselves back into the curriculum where we were. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Galatians 5:22-23. And a few weeks ago, I encouraged you all to memorize that list. I hope you're working on that. It'll come in handy as we move forward through this list. Where we left off last week was looking at this word fruit and doing kind of a word study on how Scripture uses that term fruit and what it means. And then we're going to bring it into more specific context in the book of Galatians and what Paul is talking about when he says the fruit of the Spirit. And it's very rich, I think. Going through this word study helps us get a good foundation, but then when we start to apply that to the book of Galatians, it really starts to bring things together. So, I've got about half a dozen or so more verses for us to look at that have the fruit, the term fruit, in it. What I'd like us to do is kind of draw from those different meanings that this term conveys in Scripture. Psalm 127:3. Could somebody turn there? So I'm gonna. I think for us to get through these, I'll have somebody read each one. Psalm 127:3. Who will take that? Okay, Karen. Who would take Job 33:4? Okay, Thomas, Job 33:4. And then Zach, if you could take John 3:5, and then it'll be following verses. I'm not sure how we go to look at it. Okay, so Psalm 127:3.
Behold, children are a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward.
Fruit of the womb is a reward. Perfect. Karen?
Sure.
So we have fruit of the womb. Really? If you grew up in the 70s, it's hard to not say fruit of the womb. Fruit of the womb. Okay. All right. So now these next two verses, I think, apply a little bit more to that. When we think of the fruit of the womb, what is this?
Children.
What does that mean? In just on its face?
Children.
Children, right? So it means you are coming out of the womb. You're children, right? Children born, being born, right? Okay. So what does Job 33:4 say, Thomas?
The Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty gives me life.
Okay, so how does that relate to this fruit of the womb? Children are fruit of the womb.
Therefore, the Holy Spirit made them.
The Spirit made me, right? And can you read it again, Thomas?
The Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty gives me life.
Okay, so in that womb, so the Spirit of God made me. Okay, so we got that. And the breath of God is giving me life. So it's not just this biological event in that sense. I mean, it's easy to say this could apply to animals as well as man, but in Scripture, fruit of the womb isn't just, you know, a biological event. It's actually spirit-driven, bringing forth of life. And in fact, if we take a look at John 5:3, 5 and
5 through 8.
Okay, sounds good.
Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit."
And that actually applies very well to this passage in Galatians chapter 5, because there's this contrast that's made between the flesh and the Spirit, right? So he's talking about being born of the Spirit. Born of the Spirit versus born of the flesh. Okay. So, all right, let's go on now. Three more passages that have this word free in it. Matthew 3:8. We'll take that one. Matthew 3:8. Anybody? Thank you. And I know Mark and
Renee.
I can't read that. Okay. Renee, Matthew 3:8. Matthew 7:15-20. We'll take that. Anybody? I'm wrong. Okay, Robert. Robert's name. And then Luke 6:43-45. Okay, thank you. Alright. Okay, Renee. Matthew 3:8.
Bear fruit in keeping with repentance.
Okay, so now we have this notion of fruit in keeping with repentance. So, what is the target of that? When we're talking about bearing fruit of repentance, what does that mean?
Your behavior is
consistent with your faith. Okay. What else could it mean? What's bearing fruit in keeping with repentance? Well, what's repentance?
Salvation.
Salvation. Okay.
Part of it.
Part of it. Specifically, what is it? I mean, just what when somebody's asking what does it mean to repent? What is repentance? What would you say?
Turning away from sin.
Turning away from sin, right? So turning away from sin. So, right? Turning away from sin. To what?
God.
Right, turning to God. So bearing fruit that demonstrates you're turning away from sin and turning to God, right? Okay. Matthew 7:15-20.
Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruit.
And does it say fruits?
It does, plural. Okay. The last one.
First one says fruits. And here we've got good fruit, good, and bad. And that whole section, you know, that passage warrants a study all on its own, you know, how this notion of fruit is being applied or being illustrated in terms of a good tree and a bad tree and living trees and trees that should be cut down and thrown into the fire. There's a lot that we can draw on that. But we see that you should know them by their fruit, whether good or bad. And here we kind of have this notion of fruits.
Yeah.
It's a plural. Okay. I think the third one, Luke 6:43-45.
For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. A good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and an evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. Out of the abundance of the heart,
his mouth. Okay, so we see this fruit and good tree, bad tree, then good heart, bad heart, right? So we see that transition is made saying that a good tree bears good fruit and a bad tree bears bad fruit, not vice versa, or not the opposite, and that ultimately it gets down to what comes out of the heart. Is these trees are used as an illustration for what is coming out of the heart, which I think is a very important thing to take away. Okay, and then three more verses, and we'll be done here. Okay, John 14:15. Actually, I'll read that one. So Philippians 1:11. Who read Philippians 1:11? Mark? Colossians 1:6-10. 1:6-10. We'll do that. Troy? And then I'll read this last passage, which is going to be John 14:15. Okay, Mark. It's Philippians 1:11.
Okay. Filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God.
Okay. Fruit of righteousness. That comes from Jesus Christ.
Has come to you as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. In verse 10, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God.
Okay, if we back up to before verse 6, what is it that is bearing good fruit?
The hope laid up. The gospel.
The gospel, right? So we'll say the fruit of the gospel, and then what was verse 10? Sorry, Troy.
Bearing fruit in every good work. Do you want me to read the whole thing?
No, that's good. No, that's good. And then every good work. Okay, so we've got fruit of the gospel, every good work. All right. And, okay. And then the last passage, John 14:15. Turn there. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, from whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you, and you will be in him. Let me go back. All right. you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. And then if we back up for some context to this, to verse 4 and 5 of this chapter, see, actually, I'm sorry, it's the next chapter, verse 4 and 5 of chapter 15. Continuing this thought, because Jesus has talked about the Holy Spirit coming, he's going to give the Holy Spirit, and he abides in you, and you in him. Well, verse 4 of chapter 15 says, "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing." So there we have again this idea that when Christ sends his helper, the Holy Spirit, to abide in us, that it's Christ in us and us in Christ, that the Spirit is in us and we're in Christ and we're in the Spirit. And only in that heart-changing relationship is there this notion of fruit, that we're abiding in the vine, we're in Christ, and through that relationship, we bear good fruit. We cannot bear good fruit apart from that. So, I would just say this is fruit of the Spirit. Of the Spirit abiding in us. Okay, so this is fruit of the Spirit abiding in us. And I know things Rebecca had mentioned that as a word last week when we talked about what does it mean, fruit of the Spirit, and that is the Spirit abiding in us and us in the Spirit. And I think that's that's an excellent segue into now looking more closely at this passage in Galatians 5. Going back to verse 19 through 22, or actually beyond 22. So Galatians 5. Starting at 16. And here's where we will side-by-side comparison of the point that Paul is trying to make here. And that's by comparing the works of the flesh in the first three or four verses and the fruit of the Spirit. So, starting verse 16. "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Okay, so what are the two things that Paul is contrasting here?
Deeds of the flesh.
Deeds of the flesh. So if you just said, does anybody have works of the flesh?
Yeah.
And you have deeds of the flesh, Karen?
Yeah.
Okay. Any other?
It's interesting. It's not fruit of the flesh. It's fruit of the spirit.
It is. Yeah. So what do we have on the works of the flesh?
Immorality.
Okay.
And mine specifically says sexual immorality.
Okay. What's next?
Impurity.
Impurity?
Uh-huh.
Yep. We probably should. Impurity, next.
Sensuality.
Next.
Idolatry.
Idolatry. Mm-hmm. Is that right?
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
Outburst of anger.
I have sorcery next.
Oh. Different translation.
I don't know.
Sorcery. All right. Keep going.
Okay, do that.
Enmity. Okay.
Strife.
Strife. Next.
Jealousy.
Okay.
Then the fits of anger or outburst. I just said Karen.
Mine says outburst.
Anything else?
Rivalries.
Rivalries. Dissensions?
Yeah. Divisions.
Is it divisions and dissensions? Or?
No, dissensions and then divisions.
Oh, okay. Dissensions, divisions,
envy.
Envy is not up here? Okay. Wow. Anything else?
Yeah.
Yes.
Drunkenness.
Okay.
Orgies.
Okay.
And things like these.
Very good. That's what I was hoping somebody would catch that. Things like these.
That pretty much doesn't leave anything out.
And when you take a look at this list, and we're not going to spend time going into it, other than to point out that it's very comprehensive, extremely comprehensive, that some of these are overlapping, some of these are outward acts, some are inward. I think we could say that all of them, where do they all begin?
In the heart.
In the heart. But these are what Paul calls works of the flesh. Okay, so contrasting that to the fruit of the Spirit, what do we... Has anybody memorized the fruit of the Spirit?
Mm-hmm. There's a little song.
There is a little song. You want to sing it? I'm not singing.
Okay.
Okay.
Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness and self-control, these are the fruits of the Spirit. For better or for worse, that's the song.
Thank you.
Thank you,
Robert. Oh,
and we have one. What's that, your kindness? What's your kindness?
Goodness.
Goodness, right. Goodness. What's that next?
Faithfulness.
Faithfulness.
Gentleness.
You remember them.
Now, question for you. Is there anything like this statement? Anything like that? And John said, but anything that's that we catch all like this, things like these? Is there anything on this list like that? What's it taking against? Against such things, right? So, such things. Again, I think it's very similar to things like these, such things as this. Which kind of gets back to our going in assumption that this isn't a checklist. This isn't totally comprehensive in every way. But there are some, you know, significant points that we don't want to downplay that Paul makes here. So, some questions about these two things. First of all, what is the source of each? Right, so we've got the flesh. Remember that one, too bad I can't turn it over, but remember the one passage we read, we talked about the flesh and the spirit being, you know, there's the fruit of the flesh and the fruit of the spirit, and that they're opposed to each other.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. One is the flesh. And what, in general terms, when Scripture talks about the flesh, what's it talking about? Is it talking about, you know, material things?
Born of Adam.
Born of Adam?
Our nature.
Our
sinful nature.
Right, that we got from Adam, right? So, born of Adam, that nature, sinful nature, right? It's not to be interpreted as material things. They're, you know, it's material versus immaterial. And not to take for granted, what's this spirit talking about? Is it talking about that spirit, you know, that human spirit that we have within us?
No, if it would be the other things.
Yeah, unfortunately.
It's talking about the Holy Spirit. So it's talking about the works of the human nature that is ours through Adam versus the fruit of the Spirit.
Holy Spirit.
And can somebody finish that sentence? This is the fruit of the flesh that is ours through Adam. I'm sorry, the works of the flesh that is ours through Adam. This is the fruit of the Spirit
that is ours through Christ.
That is ours through Christ. Right. So, so we say, how are they brought about? How are these works of the flesh brought about? How are the fruit of the Spirit brought about? How would we answer that?
Yes, I think we're saying that our nature was not human nature, but our sin nature. The works of the flesh.
Okay, and you're contrasting that because the human nature originally was good. So that's a good point. So it's the fallen nature of man. And do we have to do anything special for these works of the flesh to come out in that human in that fallen human nature?
Be our fallen selves.
It's natural.
Yeah.
Right? It's not something that has to be conjured up. It's something that flows forth naturally and works the question. Can you say something?
I was going to say that fruit of the Spirit, you know, that grows as we are formed to be in Christ. So as our nature, through the sanctification process, goes from our fleshly nature over time, as we grow and are being conformed to the image of Christ, the fruit grows out of the fact that our nature is becoming more and more like Christ.
Very good. That's a great point here. You
know.
But that's chapter 2. I want to talk, what precedes this? And something that it's easy to overlook when you talk about the fruit of the Spirit. And we've kind of mentioned it, we've alluded to it. Yes, right.
Regenerate.
It's the coming of the Spirit into our hearts and into our lives and changing us from this. This is what the Spirit in our lives. We got to think about the significance of this is us when the Spirit enters. And it's only by the work of the Spirit that any of this comes forth. And that Spirit is life-transforming, life-changing, regenerating from death to life. And that's, you know, I think if you were to boil down the book of Galatians, that would be chapter 1. And then James said would be the rest of the story. The sanctification aspect, the ongoing aspect of that new reality of the Spirit indwelling us. Yes.
Excuse me, one thing we're not mentioning is when we're in the left-hand column, our father is the devil. And we're bringing forth his work.
That's a good point. Yes, the work of the flesh is the fruit of the devil.
Mm-hmm.
That's the equivalent of the fruit of the devil. That's a good point.
He's the father, then.
Right. Very good. But I mean, I was thinking about this kind of the picture of Christ coming and being born in a low state in a manger, and then living his life under constant attack by the evil one, and the way he was treated. And if you think about it, much the same way, when the Spirit enters our lives, it's a hostile environment. It's not. Nothing is prepared for the Spirit that says, okay, come to a peaceful, loving, God-fearing environment in my life, and everything will be comfortable for the Spirit. The Spirit's work in our lives is totally miraculous when you think about the opposition of these terms, these ideas to each other. And we also know that it's not an overnight, it's not an immediate transformation. In some ways, just as Christ, when he was born, that was the victory over sin and death and the devil. He still had to live out that life. He had to be obedient to the Father perfectly in every way. He had to die on the cross and demonstrate his power over sin and death and the devil by his resurrection. Likewise, the Spirit is living in us and working in us to transform us from that left column into the right column. And that's why I think if you look at the different terms that Paul uses. In verse 16, what does he say? I say walk by the Spirit. He talks about stepping in the Spirit. So verse 25, let us keep step with the Spirit. And another place he talks about running and living. And, you know, so it's this idea that it's an ongoing process. We're walking in the Spirit. We're to stay in step with the Spirit. It's not. It's a lifelong process. Okay, so now, last thing, speaking of lifelong process, what is the goal of the works of the flesh? What is the goal of the fruit of the Spirit? Yes.
The goal of the work of the flesh is death, and the goal of the work fruit of the Spirit is life.
Okay, and how do we...
lasting life.
Alright. How do we know that the goal of the fruit of the works of the flesh is death?
James 1,
verse 17, right? Is everybody familiar with that? Let's turn it real quick. Thanks. Verse 17. So James 1. Well, no, it's not verse 17, sorry. 14:15. Well, we can go back to verse 13. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted with evil. And he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire, the flesh, Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. So, yes, the goal of the works of flesh, the fruit of the devil, is death. And then, how do we know what the goal of the fruit of the Spirit is? Where do we see that?
All through the Bible.
If you look back up at verse 17, for the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. And so this is, it talks about this new life, the desires of the Spirit being that which is new life, freedom. And Paul talks about that freedom. You're no longer under the law. You are in the Spirit. You're no longer condemned by the law. You have eternal life. So, see on the left side, we've got death. And on the right side, we have life. New life, eternal life, life with the Spirit. Okay, a couple other things before we close today. One is, I think it's important to point out, and we did have it on the other side, references to the word fruit, that term. We did that word study. There was one place where it talks about the fruits of, I can't remember, the fruits of a tree or something like that. How many fruits are on here?
Seven.
How many?
Seven.
Nine. One. Another trick question. There is one fruit, and the fruit of the Spirit is?
It takes the form of it.
So what do you think, if we were to say there is a fruit of the Spirit, how would you describe that fruit?
Well, there you go.
There we go. Nine different ways. Just like if I was to ask you, how would you describe an orange? Would you describe it with one word?
Me could.
Yes. If you really fully want to describe it, you give me several words. You know, it's almost orange.
Hard to describe without using that word.
Brown. So this is. This is the fruit of the Spirit. You know, it's one fruit. It's not that some of these, some people are gifted with the fruit of love, others with the fruit of goodness. If we have the fruit of the Spirit.
So in contrast to the gifts?
Works. Oh, yeah, okay. I'm going to get to that. That's the second thing I'm talking about. But that is in contrast to,
he does say, works
of the flesh. These are individual works of flesh. So, again, some of them are overlapping, each one of these is a work, whereas this is the fruit of the Spirit. And John mentioned in contrast to the gifts of the Spirit. Well, I think there's more than just the fact that there's multiple gifts of the Spirit. I think when you get to the real heart, the significance of the fruit of the Spirit is that, well, it gets to the heart, and that is the gifts of the Spirit don't necessarily require a changed heart. And the fruit of the Spirit, there is no such thing as fruit of the Spirit without the indwelling, life-changing work of the Spirit. Now, it's a little radical, but do you understand what I'm saying? There are gifts of the Spirit that are not converted, not transformed Christians that exhibit those gifts.
Could it be like healing or
I mean, I don't know about healing. It could be healing, but I'm thinking of preaching and teaching and apostles. Can anybody think of an apostle that was not converted, genuinely converted?
Judas.
Judas was an apostle, but he was not one of them. So that, and we're not going to go back in class. I don't want to really go back there. If you have questions, we can talk about it. But this really does point to the most significant difference between the gifts of the Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit. And that is the fruit is absolutely dependent upon converted life, regeneration. And I read an article about by J.I. Packer, John Owen's view of the fruit of the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit. It was really fascinating. But ultimately, what he says, the point he makes is that the most gifted in the Spirit, in the church, are those that are exhibiting these fruit. So the fruit of the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit are the ideal soil for those gifts to grow into and really bear good fruit of the Spirit. So that's possible for me to stand up here and to teach you and not have this, just because I understand, I mean, I can read what's in the Bible. It's possible to do that. But it's not possible to exhibit this fruit of the Spirit apart from that life-changing version of the Spirit's work in our lives. So I hope you think about that and bring that back in next week. And we'll go into what I'd like to do next week is we're going to start off with the actual fruit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. We're going to go through and I'm going to break this up into three groups. Each group is going to have a scribe and a leader, and we're going to go through each of the fruits, and we're going to look at some verses. You're going to look at passages related to love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, that talk about what it means to bear this fruit, and then we'll share those as a class, and we'll move through this these nine. Did you say nine? Yes, nine fruits of the Spirit. Nine aspects of the fruit of the Spirit.
There you go.
Fell into it. Okay? All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your love for us and sending Christ into our hearts, sending Christ into our lives by your Spirit, speaking to us through your Word, and causing Christ to abide in us, the living Word, to transform us from the works of the flesh to the fruit of the Spirit. We thank you for the Holy Spirit, O Father and Son, for the Comforter, for the Helper, for the Guide that we have in He who always brings Christ before us and reminds us of who we belong to and your finished work on our behalf. We thank you for the hope that we have through Christ, the hope that is given to us and that we're reminded of by your Holy Spirit. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you.